We will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. So if you got your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. While I'm speaking up here, you're turning there. You can also mark Acts chapter 15. We'll turn to Acts chapter 15 in a little bit. So you can mark that scripture as well. And 1 Corinthians 6. So we'll be there as well. So we got 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Acts chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then a few verses in Hebrews, but some larger chunks of scripture from the verses I told you, so you can have that queued up. And so we're talking about being dedicated and being useful for God this morning. And there's one, we're going to look at one specific area of our lives that we have to maintain in order to be useful and dedicated for special purposes in God's kingdom. And I'm pulling from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And we're kind of talking about a topic. I'll be honest with you, if I'm going to choose what I'm going to speak about, I'm always going to Jesus, like every time. I'm Jesus. Give me the Gospels. I'm going to talk about Jesus. But when we choose to go through a book like we're doing now, when we go through 1 Thessalonians, you come across things that normally on your own you kind of avoid. But they're in Scripture, and it's not good to avoid them at all. And so I love it when we do a book, because then I'm forced to speak about things that honestly I get uncomfortable talking about in public. It's just my way. And so that will come up very quickly here as we start to read this. So I'm just prefacing this with we're doing this because this is what's in the Scriptures, and it's extremely vital, no doubt about it. But I come as one who I come humbly and I'm honestly uncomfortably. So let's get into it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living now." We talked about that a couple weeks ago, living to please God, if you remember. All right. "We instructed you on how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more." Right? This idea that you live to please God. Right, you live like Jesus Christ. You follow His commandments. You follow His teachings. You love others. And what Paul's saying here is, you do this more and more. Right, you never reach the point where I'm following Jesus enough. Right, or I love other people enough. You never reach that point. It's always more and more. Right, we can always improve. We can always be more and more like Christ. Verse 2, he says, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." You know our teachings. You know what we told you. You're living in a way to please God that's good. Keep on doing it more and more. And here's one of these teachings he's going to say that we gave you, one of these instructions. Verse 3, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Sanctified means to be set apart. Sometimes it's translated as holy, right? You're set apart. That God's will that you should be sanctified, and that you should avoid sexual immorality. "That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit." And so that's the scripture we're going to be looking at this morning. And so he's saying here that it's God's will that you should be sanctified, you should be set apart, you should be holy, that you should not, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, we don't have to get into specifics of what sexual immorality is. Basically, it's anything beyond sexual with your spouse, right? That's it. Now, I told you I'm uncomfortable with this topic, okay? So, right, that's it. Anything beyond that is sexual immorality. And he's saying you should avoid that. You got to be able to control your own body. Right? So he's talking to, it's interesting, you don't see a whole lot of this type of teaching in the Gospels. Now Jesus does talk about divorce and things like this, but you don't see a whole lot of this talking this way when there's a letter written to the Jews. This is a letter written to Gentiles. And in the Gentile world, sexual misconduct, sexual activity was kind of like, you know, sometimes it might be seen as bad, but it's not that bad. You know, maybe you cheat on your spouse. Yeah, that's not good. But, you know, there's worse things, right? That's kind of the attitude about it. Sometimes it was a part, actually, of their worship. And that you may, in downtown part of the city you're living in, there's a temple. And part of that temple worship is you go and you sleep with prostitutes. And they're part of the priesthood there. And that's how it might, and that was all a big, giant part of the culture in many of the Gentile cities and parts of the world. And so when Paul's writing this letter to them and telling them to avoid that, it would kind of be like, what kind of teaching is this? And so we can see an example of this. I mentioned earlier Acts chapter 15. So if you got there, Acts chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 29. And what we have in Acts 15, and we talked about this morning in our class, our Bible class, is that the gospel message is being spread to the Gentiles. And so Paul and Peter, they come back and they're telling the rest of the church in Jerusalem, like, hey, the Gentiles are accepting the gospel message. What do we do with this? How should we approach this? And say, okay, do we bind on them the laws that we have to follow as Jews? And the conclusion they come to is no. We shouldn't put anything binding on them more than the gospel of Christ. And so this is the letter that they sent out to the Gentiles, to the churches that were going to be have Gentiles in them or majority Gentile, right? This is what they send to them. And I think that it's kind of telling of what they include. Starting in verse 23, he says, with them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. And what he's referring to is some went out from the Jerusalem church to the Gentiles saying, okay, that's good, you believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised, you also have to keep these feasts, you also have to do X, Y, and Z and follow the law completely. And they're saying that, hey, some went out, we didn't tell them to say this, we want to set things straight. That's the point of the letter. Verse 25. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. So here's what they send the Gentiles, right, that have become believers in Jesus. Here's the following requirements. That you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. And the reason, Paul talks about this later, but the reason they're saying you must abstain from food sacrificed to idols is because that was a way to pay homage and to honor that god. And they're saying, don't be honoring other gods, is what they're saying. That you should not, that you should abstain from blood, from eating of blood. There's a number of reasons why this is. One, it's not very good for you. But also, in remembrance of the communion, Jesus' blood, right? Don't have other types of blood. He says that you should abstain from meat of strangled animals. Reasons why for that, we'll not get into. But then the last one he says is, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. That's the letter, right? That here's the only Jewish things that we want to put on you guys. Okay? Some of them are very much Jewish. Not eating meat of strangled animals, not drinking blood. And then the one from sexual immorality. You might think that this would be common. Like, you know, well, yeah. But that the fact that they had to include that shows that sexual immorality was very common throughout the Gentile world. And it was accepted and it was practiced and it really wasn't looked down upon. And so this is one of the things that they include in what they want the Gentile followers to not participate in. All right? So it was very bad in the Gentile world. So when Paul's writing this, he's writing it to folks that may have taken this as normal. And if you want another example of what it might have been like, I suggest you look out into our world today. Because we have taken very lightly, outside the church, no doubt, but sometimes even within the church, sexual immorality. We don't really
you know, we give, there's a lot of passes that are allowed these days, right? And again, I know there may be some young folks here, so I don't want to get into a lot of specifics. You can talk about things with your kids that, when they're ready for it. But we don't look down upon things, or we don't call things as they really are. We don't call things as sin. The things that, as Paul says here, these are not teachings from a human, but these are the words of God given to us, the same God that gives us his Holy Spirit. And so we have become very passive, and we are very allowing of people who are conducting sexual misconduct, even within our churches. And I think that's unhealthy for us. It's unhealthy for what God wants for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, is avoiding sexual misconduct, immorality, not just for our own selves and our own holiness and righteousness, but so that we can be in a position to be used by God. That's the point of it. So that's what we're going to look at. So first off, I want us to, let's look at another scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, I mentioned. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Paul talks about sexual morality in this way. And starting at verse 12, he says, he's quoting, "I have the right to do anything, you say." And you may hear that. I have the right to do anything. It's my body. I can do whatever I want. I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything's beneficial. Right? Just because you may have the right to do something does not mean that it's good for you. I have the right to do anything, you say. But I will not be mastered by anything. You may have the right to do something, but does that mean you should have the right to be mastered by something? And of course, that is what sin can do to us, right? Sin can take over and master us. Verse 13, you say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, right? Food, the stomach is meant for food, and food is meant for the stomach. So this could be a whole other topic we talk about, right? Overeating and things like this, right? Paul says, but the Lord will destroy them both. Neither of them are eternal. That's not what it's all about. And you might take that, well, the body, and you know, is made for pleasure, and pleasure for the body. Same thing, but God will destroy them both. He says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. God, with his power, raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? When we take communion like we just did, and we remember the body, we take that bread, we remember Jesus' body, but we don't remember just Jesus' body. We remember this body, our body, that Jesus' body, we are now his body, and we are connected with him, and we are members of his body. He is the head, right? And we are the hands and the feet. We are a part of Jesus' body. Paul says that. Do you not know that you are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute, he says? Because that would be what would go on in some temple worships. And so if you've grown up in that environment and that was normal to you and you become a Christian and you say, oh, I want to follow Jesus. Yeah, but you know, these are just my traditions. These are things that we've done. And we try to separate those. He says, no, that's not what you're doing at all. You're taking a member of Christ's body and doing something unholy with it. Shall I take them and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Verse 16, he says, do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. That's from Genesis. The two become one flesh. When a man and a woman get married, they come together. They become one. They are united, never to be separated until death. Right? Well, if you, outside of marriage, unite yourself with someone, you become one flesh with that person, is what he's saying. He says, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. We share the Holy Spirit. We share the Spirit with God. Do we take that then and go and participate in things that are unholy? So he says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. Run from it, like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to grab him and seduce him. He just ran off, ran away from it. Right? That's the way our mind should be when it comes to this. He's making us aware of how bad this actually is. This is nothing that we should take lightly. It's not, well, you know, I made a mistake, or, you know, they're living like that together, they're not married, but, you know, maybe they will get married. And I would shrug these things off. And again, this is coming, you know, to preach these lessons, you have this mindset that, you know, it come down like, oh, old school and hard. No, these are the teachings of God, because it's not because he wants to give us these rules to follow, but because he loves us and he wants a better life for us. He wants us to be used in his kingdom. And so he gives us these teachings. And that's how we should approach them and look at them. And Paul's letting us know what's really going on, the truth of what happens when people participate in sexual activity outside of marriage. He says, flee from sexual immorality in verse 18. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. All other sins are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And I wish we had time to get into, and I had the vocabulary to get into the psychology of what happens when one is involved in sex and the connection they have with that person and how it messes things up. But some of us in here, maybe we can relate to that, right? When it's not protected in the bounds of marriage, it warps your mind, it messes things up, it causes so many problems. And we see it in our society when we look around us, when we see kids raised without parents, right? When we see what happens to people in their mental capacity and the addiction to drugs and suicide rates and things like this, when people are looking for some form of love or satisfaction outside of the way that God wants it and how it destroys and tears down, and it actually sins against, you sin against your own body when you participate in this. This is what he's saying. Every other sin you commit is outside your body, but sexual immorality, you're actually sinning against your own body. Verse 19. And why does that matter so much? Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Your body was meant for the Lord to dwell in, to be with you, to share that Spirit with you. That's what your body is for, he said earlier. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. That this body, you say, well, it's my body. Right? I can do with what I want. No, it's not your body. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your body was purchased. You were purchased. It's not yours. Your body is now meant for service in God's kingdom. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, he says. And this is tough words coming from Paul to people who would have been living totally different from this and maybe had a completely different view of what life was about and how they were supposed to act. But this is what Paul is telling them. You were made holy by Jesus. You were made holy by Jesus. I'm going to read three different verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. The writer of Hebrews says, both the one who makes people holy, Jesus, the one who makes people holy, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers, that Jesus makes us holy. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. His sacrifice on the cross makes us holy. All right? And the last one, Hebrews 10, 14. For by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Being made holy. We are made holy, so when God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees us as Jesus, right? He sees us as holy. But we are also in the process of being made holy. It's a continuation, right? And so the things that we're working on as well, and we're relying on the Spirit's power to make us, to continue to make us holy. So why then would we go and involve ourselves in sin, which would defile these temples of God? We're made holy for a purpose. See, and that's what he talked about back in 1 Thessalonians, right? In verse 3, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, holy. We're different from the rest of the world, not because of our own actions, not because we're better. I'm sitting here preaching this word that we have to do these things in order to achieve some place of holiness. No, it's because God has made us holy through the sacrifice of Jesus. We're no better than anyone else except that we rely and depend on God. We trust in the salvation of Jesus. And so his death sanctifies us, sets us aside, puts us in a place where we are holy. He says, I want to read from the verse that Stephen read for us earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He tells Timothy, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. And you have this in your own home. You have items that are for special purposes. Maybe you have certain plates and dishes that you only break out at Christmas and Thanksgiving, right? You have certain items that you don't let the kids or the grandkids play with when they come over because they might break them, and these mean something to you. We have those types of things in our home. And then we have the more common items, right? We have the items that we don't mind if they get dirty or if they break, and we use them daily, right? And they all have their purpose. But some are made for special purposes and some are for common purposes. Paul tells Timothy, those who cleanse themselves from the latter. What is that? The common things. You know, another word, you know, our word vulgar, it means common. That's what it means. We say, oh, that's vulgar language. That means common language. Common is not special. It's not holy, right? It's every day. But we're not called to be every day. We're not called to be uncommon. We're not called to be common. We're called to be uncommon. We're called to be special. We are sanctified. We are holy. We are set apart. We are the gold and the silver. Again, not because we're so great and grand, but because Jesus has washed us with his blood and he set us aside for a special purpose. And what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians and then here in Timothy is, why would we leave out of there to go involve ourselves in things that would make us dirty again? And if that's the case, we're no longer able to be used by God for the special purposes he set us aside for. Verse 21 in 2 Timothy 2, he says, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Useful to God. Isn't that an amazing? Don't you want to be useful to God? Right? To be ready, to be prepared, to do what God wants me to do. If I am involved in sin, and in this case what we're talking about is here in 2 or 1 Thessalonians, sexual immorality, but really any other types of sin, right? But especially sexual immorality, I'm not in a place to where I'm ready and able to be used by God. So Paul tells Timothy, because of this, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee the evil desires of youth. Timothy was a young man, right? And of course, there's temptations for all people. But for some reason, I don't know if it's accurate or not, we had this mindset that for young men, especially maybe away from home as Timothy was, in a Gentile city where a lot of other practices go on that are easy to access, there would have been a lot of temptation for Timothy. And if Timothy would have given himself over to this temptation, he would no longer be able to be used by God. And so he had to remain strong and depend on God instead of join in with what may have been going on around him so that he could be used for what his purpose was. Are we different than Timothy? We want to follow Jesus Christ. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ means you become an active participant in the work that he is doing in this world. And if you want to be an active participant, then you must remain sanctified. You must continue in that holiness and not to allow yourself to be made dirty, to be made common and not used for the purpose God has for you. So he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's what we should be pursuing. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The truth is, if you aren't pursuing these things, you're remaining stagnant. And when you're following Jesus, you're either moving forward or you're moving behind. There is no, I'm going to stay here for a while. You must always continuously be going in the direction towards Jesus. Because when you stop, it's so easy to just start to slide back. And if you're not pursuing righteousness, if you're not pursuing faith, if you're not pursuing love and peace, then it's so much easier to be taken over by temptation and to not flee. And so, do you want help with not giving over to temptation? Then pursue righteousness, pursue love, pursue peace, pursue faith. Chase after these things. Start your day off with prayer. Start your day off with reading the scripture. Set your mind in that direction before you go out. You know the temptations are going to be there. We live in a world where they knock on our door, right? They show up in our house. We carry them around in our pocket, temptations that may be there, especially of this nature. How can we avoid them? Well, we must be pursuing what God wants us to be pursuing. Because if not, we stay back. It's so easy to fall into those temptations. He says, pursue these along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Together, church, together we pursue love and faith and righteousness and peace. We encourage one another. We hold each other accountable. We need to be doing this for each other. And I'm going to end with this, because here we are in 1 Thessalonians, and Paul's telling us this, right, that we should be sanctified, that we should not give ourselves over to be impure and to live a life of passionate lust like those who don't know God, right? And Paul says in Timothy that you do this so that you can be used for a special purpose. And we'll close with John, the book of John, chapter 17, verses 16 through 19. And this is Jesus, and this is in his prayer the night before he goes to the cross. He's praying, okay? And he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all believers. And in his prayer for the disciples, he says this: they are not of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Well, of course, they're humans. Of course, they live in the world, right? But they're not of the world. They don't live the way the world lives. That's for us, too. We live in this world. We live in this day and age where sex is just everywhere, right? It's in our television shows. It's in our commercials. It's in our children's programming, right? It seems to be everywhere. We live in this world, but we should not participate in the things of this world. We subscribe to God in his way. He says, they're not in this world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart with your word. Right? When we live the way that God wants us to live, then we stay in that state of holiness. We stay in that state of sanctification, set apart so that we can be used. Listen to what Jesus says. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We are called to be sent into the world. We don't get to huddle up in here, you know, block off the world around us. And you know, we're not monks who live up on a hillside and avoid, you know, any temptation and run from things. We have been sent into the world, which means there's going to be temptation, which means there's going to be things out there that are trying to pull us away. And we're going to encounter people that are living opposite to how we want to live. But that's exactly what Jesus did, right? God sent him into a world to where there would be temptation. Jesus encountered that. There would be those opposed to him and his way of living. He encountered that. And he's doing the same for the apostles. And when we follow the apostles' teachings, we have been sent into this world as well. He said, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And then verse 19, for them I sanctify myself. Jesus chose to live a life honoring God, living in the will of God, for who? For the disciples, right? For all those who would follow him. He chose to live a holy life for the work that God had him do, for the ability to go to the cross and pay for our sins. He chose that. He avoided the temptation that was out there to remain holy, to be sanctified for God's special purpose. He says, for them I sanctify myself, listen, that they too may be truly sanctified. He is sending them into the world, and they are going to have to be set apart and made holy to be used by God for the purpose that they had. The temptations that the apostles, that Timothy, that any of these people that we read about in the Bible would have faced are no different than what you and I face. They're the same temptations. But they chose to pursue Jesus Christ. They chose to pursue faith and righteousness and love so that they could be in a position to be used by God, to remain gold and silver, not wood and clay. And we have that same option in front of us. Do we choose to pursue Jesus Christ so that we can be used by him for the special purposes he has for us? Or do we allow Satan to dirty us up? Do we give in to the temptations before us and be put in a position where we are just common? And we're not able to do God's will. That's what we have in front of us. And so here in 1 Thessalonians, as we read this, right, as we look at this, we look at Paul's teachings, and this is the background behind it of why. Not just because, you know, there's good and there's bad, don't do it, you know, just avoid sin. No, it's for a purpose, for a special purpose. Look at verse 4, back in 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 4. Verse 4. Each of you should learn to control your own body. To control your own body. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. In a way that's holy and honorable. Skip down to verse 7. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And he called us to live this way so that we can be used in his kingdom. We are not bystanders who sit back, right? We're sanctified. We're not just put on the shelf, never to be used again to collect dust. We have a purpose, right? And we need to be in a position to be able to do what God wants us to do. So I get it. I get the realities of this world, right? You may think, well, Joseph, you know, you're a preacher. Sin doesn't approach you. Well, that's just crazy talk, right? We all live in this world where it's there all the time. It's so hard to avoid the temptation that's out there. But church, this is what we're called to do, right? And we're not called to do anything different than what Christ did, than what the apostles and those, the ones who've gone before us have done. We must remain strong. We must look at it for what it really is: corruption of our bodies, uniting ourselves, uniting Jesus Christ with sin, right? We don't want to be a part of that. So let's be strong. Let's say no to temptation. Let's turn off things we shouldn't look at. Let's not listen to things we shouldn't listen to. Let's not participate in discussion and talk of a nature that is unholy and opposed to what God wants for us in our lives. We can do this. We're called to do this. Jesus made us holy even when we were his enemies so that we could remain holy and be used by him. So let's not make that death worthless in our lives, but let's honor it with our actions, right? In our thoughts and our minds. If you need the prayers of this congregation, right? If you want to be baptized this morning, if you want to place membership with this congregation, if there's anything that we can do to assist you in your way and your walk with Jesus Christ, pray for you or anything like that, you have that opportunity now to come down and let us know while we stand and sing.